Okay, good morning. Welcome to Xenos East. We're going to be wrapping up our series in prayer today. We're looking at Matthew 6, so you may want to turn there in your Bible. We're going to go through the Lord's Prayer. Before I get started, though, I want to take a moment to pray, since that's what we're talking about. It's probably a good idea. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege of prayer. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I'm sure, that it's such an honor to just be able to come before you and talk to you about what's on our heart, what's on our mind. We can be honest about our thoughts and our sins, and you still want to hear it. You want to hear us pour our hearts out to you, even though you already know everything. You want to hear us talking to you. You find joy in that, and that's great. You know, that's a loving Father who wants to hear what we have to say, because you love to hear our voices. That's touching, God, and I thank you so much for this privilege. I pray for today. I pray for this teaching, that we can all come to have a better understanding of prayer, and that we can all improve our prayer lives through what you have to say in your word. Amen. All right, so we started this three-part series, oddly enough, 3 weeks ago, and we talked about the power of prayer. We defined what prayer is. We talked about the power of prayer. Last week, we looked at what it means to pray powerfully, and how the Word of God, when we're soaked in the Word of God and we're immersed in it, that our prayers become more powerful. And today, we're going to take a look at some examples of powerful prayers in the Bible. So that's the message of today. I love this passage in Luke 11. It says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples." This is amazing to me on a couple of levels. First of all, that they heard him praying, and there was something about it. There was something about the way Jesus addressed his Father that they wanted to get in on that. You know, have you ever heard somebody pray and just wish that you could pray like them, that you had that kind of a relationship with God? That's what was going on here. And the other part about it is that Jesus taught them. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'm Jesus. You know, I'm the Son of God, so this is a privilege that I have and that you don't." No, he said, "Well, sure, I'll teach you how to pray." And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at his response. Although we're going to look at his response in Matthew, because I think Matthew gave us a little more detail than Luke did on this prayer. So let's take a look at that. What did he say when his disciples said, "Teach us to pray"? Finally, we get down to it, 3 weeks into this series. How do we pray? And Jesus says this. He says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So all right, first thing he says when they said, "Teach us to pray," he says, "Watch your attitude." In fact, what we're going to find today is that most of what he had to teach them about prayer is about our attitude in prayer and less about our technique in prayer. And what is the first attitude he talks about? He says it's about humility. He's talking about the hypocrites who go on the street corners and they pray out loud. And he's talking about the religious leaders of his day, where they would go out and they would pray out loud to God, where they were seen, where people could hear them, so that people would think of them as holy, so that people would think of them as great. And now, these guys, they really know God, and, you know, I can't be like that, but look at how great they are. And that's what they were doing. They were praying. In other words, they weren't praying to get closer to God. They were praying to puff themselves up. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, if you need to, just go to a private room somewhere and pray. Now, he's not prescribing that the only time we pray should be in private. I hope, because we just prayed, right? He's not saying we shouldn't pray together, and as we're going to see later. But what he is saying is, watch your attitude. Your attitude is what's important. When you come to God in prayer, you can't come to him and say, so that other people will see you and see how great you are. We need to be more humble than that. We need to be praying in order to get closer to him. And he goes on and he says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So here we have a second attitude adjustment in our prayer life. He says, when you pray, don't use meaningless repetition. He's saying, people think that they'll be heard for their many words. Now, we've been talking about prayer for the last few weeks. We've talked about how it is a conversation with God, right? It's a conversation that we're continuing, that he began. He reached out to us first through grace and through his word, and we're continuing this conversation. It involves words. But he says, don't use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do. He's talking about chanting. He's talking about just reading prayers that don't have any meaning to them. And so he says, you know, keep your prayers simple. Use your own language, in other words. Have you ever heard somebody pray and all of a sudden they're using a vocabulary that you didn't know that they had? They're using a tone of voice that you've never heard them use before. And it's exclusive for prayer. Their whole demeanor changes in prayer. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. You don't do that. You don't think that God hears you. You don't think that God knows what kind of language you use normally. I remember when I had a friend of mine who was just coming to know God, and we prayed together for the first time. Now, he'd been brought up in a church, and it's a pretty fundamental church. And so we prayed, and I used the word cool. I said, God, it's so cool that this happened or whatever. And, you know, he always started his prayers, Dear Heavenly Father. You know, he was very somber, and because that's the way he was raised. There's nothing wrong with that. But he was just very struck that I would use the word cool in prayer. And he said that afterwards. He's like, you said cool to God. I said, God knows what kind of language I use. God hears me talking all the time. If I were to address him differently, that would be kind of a hypocritical, wouldn't it? If I were to address God in a way that I don't talk normally, like I'm trying to hide that from him. You know, I don't cuss around my parents, but I cuss around God. Is that okay? You know, he's not like that. He knows what we say. The first time he heard somebody use a curse word while they were praying, he just about blew his mind. He was stunned that someone would do that. And I was saying, you know, it's okay. God hears us speaking. He knows how we dress. He knows how we behave. It's not a shock to him to hear us use the language that we normally use. If this is a conversation where we get to know one another, then use the language that you're comfortable with. Use the language that you have. Talk to him. When you're trying to use your vocabulary and change the way you speak because you're talking to God, I think you're focused more on your words, you're focused more on your postures, you're focused more on your technique, in other words, than you are about your attitude towards him. Just let it flow. Just talk to him. So he says, basically, keep it simple in your prayer. There's no need to get fancy. There's no need to use flowery language. Just use your language. Use the normal language that you normally use. And then he says this. This is right after he says, don't use meaningless repetition. He goes on and he gives us the Lord's Prayer, which is probably the most repeated prayer, most repeated piece of scripture in the Bible. Oh, before I get to that, though, I forgot. I do want to give you a couple of examples of simplicity in prayer. Mark 9:24, a guy comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his son. And he says, if you can do it, would you please heal him? And Jesus says, if I can, don't you believe? And what does he say? I do believe. Help my unbelief. What a great prayer. Simple, short, to the point. I mean, this is not a guy who knew a lot about the Bible. You know, we talked about how being immersed in God's word last week really helps us to pray more according to his will and more along the lines of what he wants. But this is a guy who didn't have that, and he was able to come to God, and he was able to pray. He said, help me in my unbelief. That's fantastic. That's a great prayer. I think about Peter and his best prayer in the whole New Testament. Lord, save me. This is in Matthew 14. He sees Jesus walking on the water. The disciples are in this boat, and it's windy and it's stormy, and Jesus walks to them on the water. And Peter sees that and he says, hey, that looks like fun. Can I try that out? And he says, sure, come on out. So Peter takes a few steps on the water. And then what happens? He sees the wind and he sees the waves. And he gets nervous and he gets scared and he starts to sink. He takes his eyes off Jesus and puts them on his surroundings, and he starts to sink. And what does he say? Lord, save me. You know, he didn't take the time to go and study his word. He didn't take the time to meditate. He didn't take the time to phrase it in just the right way. He just said what was on his heart, which was, Lord, save me. Those are great prayers. Those are great prayers. There's nothing wrong with just coming to God with what's on your heart and in your own language talking to him. So let's see what he says next. Pray instead in this way. He says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Most of you could probably say this with me, right, without looking. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is, as I said earlier, probably the most repeated passage in the Bible. I grew up in a Methodist church, and we said this prayer all the time. What's crazy is, it's right after he said, don't use meaningless repetition. And immediately, the church picked up the next thing he says and turns it into a meaningless repetition. Now, I'm not saying there aren't people out there who pray the Lord's Prayer and they get a lot out of it. Over the years, I've come to realize how powerful this prayer is and how great it is. But as a kid, when I was repeating it, I had no idea what it meant. Even today, when I'm reading it, it was hard for me to not say the these and the thous. Hallowed be thy name, right? That's how I learned it. And when I was a kid, it wasn't forgive us our debts as we have forgiven us. It was forgive us our trespasses, right? Most of us know that. Forgive us our trespasses. And as a kid growing up in the country, I always saw these no trespassing signs, and I thought, well, God must be serious about going on other people's property because that's in the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's not in the Ten Commandments, but it's right there in the Lord's Prayer that I need to not be on other people's property. And I'm not kidding you. I used to really feel weird about crossing the property lines. You know, I knew where our property lines all were on the farm. And I was weirded out by hopping that fence and going, you know, taking a walk or whatever because of this. Because it was meaningless repetition. I had no idea what I was talking about when I was praying with the Lord's Prayer. That's the opposite of what Jesus was saying. This is a template of prayer. This is an example of prayer, and it demonstrates for us that the attitude, the different types of prayer are listed right here in the Lord's Prayer, and the different attitudes that we need to have and that we need to adopt in prayer are right here in the Lord's Prayer. So what I want to do is go through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about the different types of prayer because there are different types of prayer. And then more importantly, we're going to look at what attitudes are associated with those types of prayer so that we can use the Lord's Prayer as he intended it, as a template to help us to focus, to help us to learn how to pray more effectively. So he starts out with Our Father. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means holy is your name. That's what that means. And he's either praying that God's name is made more holy in our hearts, or he's just acknowledging that his name is already holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we can learn a lot just from the first two words, Our Father. Well, the type of prayer we're talking about here is praise and thanksgiving. We're praising God and we're thanking. And there's a difference between what praise and thanksgiving are. Praise is worshiping God, thanking him or recognizing him for who he is, being grateful for who he is, whereas thanksgiving is being grateful for what he's done. I think both of those are involved in this. Associated attitudes that go along with this. Well, it brings us, we want to be closer to God. Remember, our definition of prayer that we've been working with is it's a conversation with God, and it should ultimately end in an encounter with God. We're trying to draw closer to him. Well, you think about the word Father. No one had ever prayed like this before. Jesus, if you read through the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, you see whenever he's addressing God or he's speaking about God, he uses the term, my Father. Our Father. There's only one time that he doesn't. You know when that was? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time in the New Testament that he refers to God, not as Father, but as God. Jesus had this unique relationship with the Father from eternity. He's part of the Godhead. He is united with God. And it's because God wanted to be united with us as well that he sent Christ. It's because that Christ died on the cross, paying for our sins, paying for our rebellion, that drew us away from God, that put a rift between us. God says, I got to heal this because I love this people. I love humanity. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to pay for their sins. And this is the beginning of how we can come to God in prayer. It's the beginning of that. We can't approach God. We're not holy. We're unclean. We can't come to him without Jesus paying for our sins in the first place. That's how we become Christians, right? We said, God, I want Christ's death to apply to my sin because I can't work my way to you. I can't make you happy on my own. Only Christ's work can do that. And then what happens? We get adopted as his children, and now we can address God, the King of the universe, the holy, righteous judge, as Father. That is amazing. That is amazing. So it draws us closer to God when we recognize that he is our Father. Jesus calls us to talk to him as a Father who loves us, a Father who cares, a Father who wants to hear his children speaking to him. And it's something else he says here. We kind of skipped over the first word, our. Our Father. He didn't say, pray to God, my Father. He says, pray to him, our Father. In other words, we're together in this. We should be able to address God together. Corporate prayer. So he just said, don't pray so other people hear you. But now he's saying we should be praying together and addressing our Father together. But it's a different attitude now. It's not through trying to get other people to recognize how great we are. But when we come together and recognize God as our Father, now together, corporately, we can talk about how great he is. And the focus is less on us and more on him. Clicking here. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it should be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. It doesn't take much, does it, to get God right there in their midst. Two or three gathered in their name, in his name. He says, if we agree on what we should ask, it'll be done for them. Well, how do we agree if we're not praying together? It's so important for us to pray together. That's why we pray together in our meetings here, our home church. We have a prayer meeting beforehand where we try to pray together before every meeting for about a half hour, but we usually end up making about 15 minutes. We have a prayer breakfast once a month that we get together where we can talk to God together. Prayer is important. Even our larger meetings like this, we just talked about in the announcements that we have a prayer meeting once a month after CT where we can pray together. It's important. It allows us to draw closer to God. It also allows us to draw closer to him. How great is that for God to see his children gather together and talk to him? I know as a dad, when I see my two kids who can't get along most of the time, when they come together and they're excited and they want to talk to me, man, that lifts my heart up. How much more so for our ultimate Father, who loves us more than I can even love my kids? To see his children gathered together in unity and talk to him. How heartwarming is that for God? He loves that. So we should be praying together. One, when we get together on occasion, we should be praying together. As spouses, we should be praying together. I know my wife and I, we don't pray together as much as we should. We need to work on that and pray together more. Because we can be unified. When we first got married, we struggled with money like most new couples do. We were young. I mean, we got married when we were 20. So we didn't have any money. And we would pray about finances a lot. We started praying together about that stuff, and our prayers started to get more unified, because here I am, I'm praying, God, just pay our bills, maybe help us to make more money. And Don's praying, help us to be more generous, because right now we don't have enough money, we can't be as generous as we'd like. What? I'm not worried about generosity here, I'm worried about paying my bills. Never did I pray, help me to spend less, though. It was odd. It was always give us more money, not help us to spend less. But anyway, she was praying that we should be more generous. I got on board with that, man. I agreed with that. We should be generous. The Bible teaches us we need to be generous. There's something we can agree on. And we know it's God's will that we be more generous. God, help us to be more generous. Takes the focus off my problems and puts the focus on Him. And it was only because I was praying with my wife. We need to agree and we need to pray together about our families, about our churches, about the things that are on our hearts. It helped us to have more of a reverence for God. But this praying in this way, our Father who is hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What are we doing here? We're remembering who God is. Who is this that we're talking to? Yes, He's our Father. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He's the King. Yes, He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. We need to revere Him a little bit more. And it helps us to be subservient to Him. It helps us to bend our wills to Him. What's it say? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does it say my will be done? Are we coming to God in prayer to say, this is a list of my demands, like a ransom note? Sometimes my prayers read as ransom notes when I write them down. Especially I look at my older prayers and my prayer journals. Here's a list of my demands, Lord. And I will not give you what you ask until I get them, right? That's not how prayer works. We want God's will to be done. So this, opening our prayers in such a way, helps us to put our attitudes in alignment with the way they should be when we pray to God. Think about this prayer from Jesus. This is in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be executed, right? He's about to be nailed up on a cross. But before that happens, before his arrest, before his beatings, he knows what's coming. He goes and he prays and he says, about a stone's throw away from people, and he says, he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. What's he talking about, this cup? The cup of his wrath. When you read about the cup of wrath, the cups in the New Testament, and you're talking about God giving people a cup, it's even in the prophets in the Old Testament, you look at Revelation, he's talking about the cup of God's wrath that he's going to pour out on people. This is the cup of God's wrath that he has reserved for humanity, all of us, for our sin. And Jesus knows that God's wrath is nothing to be trifled with. He says, if it's possible, if there's any other way, if you are willing, I'd rather not take this cup. I'd rather not go through this. But then what does he say? But not my will, Lord. Yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. When we go to God in prayer and we know we're facing bad circumstances, we know that we're coming to God specifically because things are going south. Because let's face it, we pray more when things are bad. Are we coming to God and we're saying, God, take this away? Are we saying, God, take this away if you're willing? And if you're not, help me to come along and follow your will. See, praying in this way helps us to bend our knee and say, you are the King. I understand that my circumstances are bad, but I also understand that you're in charge and that you love me. And if there was any other way for me to learn the lesson I need to learn, or to be the person I need to be, or for whatever else that you need to accomplish through my suffering, if there's any other way to get that done, I would love to see it. But if not, I'm willing to go through it for you, God. Before we start praying about our needs, we need to set our minds straight about who it is we're addressing in prayer. Then we can come to God and say, give us this day our daily bread. Only once we understand who we're talking to, our Father who loves us, our Father who cares for us, our Father who wants to have a relationship with us, our King who judges sin, who is righteous, that once we've done that, we can come to Him. That's how we can draw closer to God. You know, the more we know about God, the more closer we draw to Him, the more of God we see, the more we know about ourselves, and it changes how we pray the rest of our prayers. I think about Isaiah. This is in Isaiah 6. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And he gets this crazy vision about, he gets to see God on his throne, and he gets to see these angelic hosts praising him and worshiping him nonstop. And he's undone by it. He falls to his face and he realizes something. He's drawn closer to God. He's seen more of God. And he realizes something about himself. I'm unworthy. I shouldn't be here. I don't belong here. I don't belong in God's presence. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's a way of saying that everything that comes out of me is profane. Everything that comes out of me is unclean, and I don't belong in the presence of the Lord. And so God ceremonially cleanses him. He puts a coal on his lips and he cleanses him. And what does that do? How does that change Isaiah? God later says, who can I send into this world? Who can I send to a nation who won't listen? Who can I send on a mission that is doomed to fail because they won't listen to me? Even though I'm going to send people because I love them to talk to them, but they're not going to listen. Who can I send? Isaiah says, send me. He went from, I can't even be in your presence, to volunteering for service because he drew closer to God, because he knew, he learned something about God that he didn't understand before. He knew God was holy, but when he saw and he experienced how holy God is, it changed him. It changed his attitude. It changed, and instead of saying, well, that sounds like a pretty crappy mission, I don't want to go on that. Let's see if anybody else raises their hand. What does he say? Send me. Send me. Once we come into God's presence, and we recognize who we're talking to, then we can change, it changes the way we pray for the rest of our prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this month our monthly bread. Not give me so much bread that I don't know what to do with it all. Just give us this day our daily bread. This type of prayer, we're talking about petition prayers and intercession prayers. Some people lump these together. Other people separate them. Petition prayers, we're petitioning God for something for ourselves. Give me this day my daily bread. Intercession is praying for something for someone else. Give them their daily bread, right? So he's saying, give us our daily bread. That's the two types of prayer that we're talking about here. So far we've seen praise and thanksgiving, and we've seen petition and intercession. There's four types of prayer that we've looked at already. What are the attitudes, though, that are associated with these kinds of prayer? Well, first of all, dependence on God. We're recognizing that, Lord, I have needs every day. There are things that I can't do without on a daily basis. And the only reason that I'm still alive, the only reason I still exist, is because you give me those things. I'm breathing because you provide air. I eat because you provide food. I drink because you provide water. Daily needs, normal needs, we take for granted, especially in our culture, roof over our heads, air conditioning, you name it. It's only because we only have it because God has been gracious enough to give it to us. So going to God in prayer and praying for our daily needs is a good way to get us dependent on God, or rather, it helps us to recognize our already existing dependence on God. You know, we tend to think of ourselves as autonomous. And when we pray for our daily bread, first of all, we get to see God answering our prayer. Second of all, we start to understand that I do depend on him. I may not recognize it, but I depend on him. I love this. This prayer in Proverbs is fantastic. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, this is a fantastic prayer. He says, keep deception and lies far from me. And I think he's talking about self-deception here. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I do not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I do not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You see what he's praying here? He says, keep me from self-deception. I don't want to be rich because then I might be tempted to say, God who? I've got everything I need. Who's God anyway? What do I need with him? But he says, don't give me too little either, because then I might fall into sin by stealing and drag your name through the mud. She says, just give me the right amount, Lord, whatever that is. Whatever the right amount is, give it to me. And whatever I receive, I'm going to trust that that's what I needed. That's a fantastic prayer. When we're praying about our needs, God, just give me the right amount. I don't want too much because then I'll forget about you. I don't want too little because then I'll curse your name. Just give me the right amount that I need, and I'll trust you. Whatever I receive is what I needed. That's a fantastic prayer. We're coming to God in humility. We already talked a little bit about the importance of humility, and this drives it home how humble we need to be before the Lord. Give me my daily bread. Help me to be generous, like you're generous. And the associated attitude is also peace. This should give us peace. When you go to God and you're anxious about your needs, do you feel peace when you pray? That's how it's supposed to work. You look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we approach God with the right attitude, with our needs, it should give us peace. Not because he's necessarily going to change our circumstances, but because we remember that he's the one who allows us to be in these circumstances, and he has good reason for it. He loves us, and we can trust him that what he's given us is what we need. How many times have you gone through some bad circumstances and it turns out that it worked out for the best? How many times? It happens over and over again. People say, oh, I lost my job and it was the best thing that ever happened to me. That thing was dragging me down. It was keeping me away from the Lord. I got my girlfriend dumped me, and it turns out it was the best thing ever because I met my future wife afterwards. But going through that circumstance, what are we praying for? Don't let this happen. Most of the time, God gives us, not most of the time, all the time, God gives us what we would be asking for if we knew everything that he knows. And in fact, he allows circumstances in our lives that we would volunteer for if we really understood the reality of what was going on in our lives. Have you ever considered that? I remember going through some suffering, and I thought, there's no way that I would ever volunteer for this. You know, this is not what I signed up for. But God, in his ultimate wisdom, understands better than me. He understands reality better than me. And he knows what's best for me. This is great in Ephesians. This is a great prayer from Paul. Paul was often writing to the churches that he was involved with, and they were often dealing with a lot of strife, a lot of persecution, a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of circumstances that were bad. And he would pray for them in his letters. Never do you see him praying that their circumstances would change. That's the amazing thing. Now, it's okay to pray that your circumstances change, but we need to approach it with the right attitude, that if they don't change, God, help me to accept your will. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and this is such one of the most powerful prayers. I love this. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What's he doing here? He's talking about bending his knee to God in prayer. Bending his knee is a figurative way of saying, you're the king. The Father from whom every family in heaven is on earth, and on earth drives this name, hallowed be your name. He prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Is he saying, I pray that he gives you physical strength so that you can overthrow your oppressors? No. He wants them to be strengthened in their inner man so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able then to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all fullness of God. Do you see what he's saying here? He's not praying that their circumstances change. He's not praying that they get rich. He's not praying that they find better jobs. He's not praying for the Mercedes or whatever. He's praying that they know God better. Is that how we're praying when we're asking God for things? God, help me to know you better, because that's really what I need. I mean, yes, I need my daily bread, but I also need to know you better, and that's probably more important. When we're praying about our circumstances, when we're asking God for things, this should be high on our list. Help me to know you better, Lord. And it may be that the other things that we pray about, the other things that we pray for, are going to get in the way of what we really need, which is to know him better, which is why he says no sometimes. Lord, I want to know you better, and I would also like to have a job that pays me more. And God's up there like, well, which is it? You can't have both. That job that you're praying for will take you away from me. It'll draw your thoughts away from me. It'll draw your time away from me. It'll draw your heart away from me. Should I grant that over what you really need, which is to know me better? We need to be praying for the real needs and trust him with the others. We can come to him with everything, but we need to preface that by saying, I want to know you better, and that's number one, God. I love this prayer in Psalms. It's another petition prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What are we praying here? Lord, teach me. Lord, make me better. Help me to better be a servant of you. That's a painful prayer to pray. It's painful when it gets answered, because we often find that our anxious thoughts, our hurtful ways, are the things that we like the most. And when God says, you know what, here's an area where you could change and you could be more like me, all of a sudden it's painful. God, change this circumstance. But I'm trying to answer your prayer. I'm trying to answer your prayer by taking away these things that get in your way. We need to trust that he loves us, and we need to draw closer to him. Then he says, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our sins, and we've forgiven those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our trespasses, if you're an old school and you're crossing the property line. Forgive us. This is a type of petition, right? They're praying for forgiveness, but there's more than that. The type of prayer here I think, is confession. A lot of these prayer types, by the way, they're not set in stone. Some people, you read different books, they'll give you different prayer types. Sometimes they lump together praise and worship and thanksgiving. Sometimes they lump together petition and intercession. So these aren't set in stone, but what I'm trying to do is help us to divide up our prayers and show us the different ways we pray. Confession is important. I think it's important enough that it deserves its own category, because usually we don't pray about our sins. What are the associated attitudes? Well, repentance is one. Our sin can cause us grief. I had a conversation this weekend with a guy who fell into sin. He says, I'm repentant. And he says, well, I said, well, you know, I believe you feel grief. I believe you feel sorrow. I believe you're sorry for what you've done. But repentance is more than that. Repentance is changing our thoughts to be more like God's thoughts, and our behaviors to be more like his behaviors. That's what repentance is. It's more than just feeling bad for what you've done. It's more than just being sorry. It's changing our thought patterns to match his. Well, how do we do that? Through his word. We talked about that last week. And that changes our behaviors. So when we're asking God for forgiveness, or what we're really doing is we're coming to agree with God as Christians that we've already been forgiven. God, I know that I fell into sin today. I judged that person. I was mean. I was self-centered today. I had lustful thoughts. I had greedy thoughts. I coveted. Whatever, you name it. I did these things today, and I'm so glad, Father, that you have forgiven me. You have forgiven me for these things already. It takes that burden of guilt off of us and gives it to him because he took it. Have you ever felt so guilty about a sin that you keep beating yourself up for it? That you keep going over and over your sin in your heart? And you just dwell on it and it's this heavy burden. And Christ is there saying, I've paid for that. Why don't you let me take that from you? I paid for that sin on the cross. The suffering is done. Don't keep doing this to yourself. Repent. Agree with God that it's been forgiven. It helps us to be more humble with others too. Oftentimes I think we're ready to accept God's grace and his forgiveness, but we're not real quick to offer it to other people, are we? That's certainly the way it is for me. I'm quick to say, hey, I'm forgiven. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I can't believe, though, that person did that to me. That's not how grace works. We are forgiven so that we can forgive others. And so this helps us as we focus on that. It helps us to be more forgiving for others. Helps us to be more humble towards other people. That we can understand, yeah, I'm a sinner too. I can be more forgiving here. I was thinking about different psalms or different prayers of confession. Jesus didn't give us an example of confession, did he? Mainly because he didn't have any, right? Forgive me I don't have anything to be forgiven, right? Jesus was perfect. But we all have examples. I think about David. David in the Old Testament, King David, he is a dude who was familiar with sin, and he was a dude who was familiar with repentance and confession. This is what he had to say about confession in general in Psalm 32. He says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, he didn't say how blessed is he who never fell into sin in the first place. How blessed are we when we're forgiven? How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit? He's not lying to God. And how great is that person? That guy's blessed when he's not lying to God or himself about his sin. When I keep silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And they knew about summer in the Middle East, man. Back in the days before AC. You see what he's saying here? When I kept silent about my sin, when I didn't talk to God about my sin, and I didn't confess, it was oppressive. That guilt was oppressive. I wasted away under it. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you see how he's saying when we talk to God about our sin, and we're honest about it, it frees us up. It frees us up. It heals us. Later in the Psalms, Psalm 51, we can see an example of what happens when David actually did have to confess a sin. He fell into an adulterous relationship with a woman named Bathsheba. And that wasn't it. That wasn't the end of the story. She was married. So he was the king, and her husband fought in the military, and they were at war, so he sent some orders off and said, you know, when you go to the front lines, go put her husband in the middle of the battle and then kind of withdraw from him and let the enemy handle things. And so they did. He used his authority to make a move on a married woman. He used his authority to try to hide it, because first he tried to get Uriah, her husband, to come back and get her pregnant, because David had already knocked her up. And then, when that didn't happen, he used his authority to have the guy killed. We're talking about serious sin. You think that you've ever done anything that God can't forgive? God refers to David as a man after his own heart. Why? Because he knew when he'd sinned, he should confess it. He didn't hide it anymore. And so he wrote Psalm 51 after all that. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. He says, because you're so great, please forgive me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. I know what I did. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned Now, Uriah might have a disagreement with him on this, right? Uriah is the guy he had killed and whose wife he had slept with. If he had been around, he might have said, "What? I feel sinned against." Right? But the truth of the matter is, who is the one who lays down the moral law in the first place? Who is the one that said that those were sins in the first place? Where do we get our sense of right and wrong? Where do we get the idea that adultery and murder are wrong in the first place? It's from God. He's the author. Against him. When we sin, it's ultimately against him. And he says, I have sinned and I've done evil what is in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He says, I deserve your judgment. I agree with you. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. When God forgives you, you're forgiven right. He forgives the whole way. He doesn't forgive part way. He doesn't forgive some of it. When God forgives you, you're forgiven. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. I love that. Let that imagery. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. My will has been broken under this guilt. And you allowed that to happen so I could turn to you. Allow me to feel joy again, God, in through confession, through prayer. We need to talk to God about our sin. It's important. It keeps us humble. It reminds us of how much he's done for us, how much he's given us for free. I get the idea that we've earned some things, and that's not the case. God has forgiven us. And we need to keep confessing our sin before him, not because we need to keep being forgiven, that's been done, but because we need to keep understanding that forgiveness. We need to keep appropriating that forgiveness into our hearts so that we can live and so that we can have what David here was asking for, is joy and gladness and righteousness from him. Then he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. That could also be translated, deliver us from the evil one. I've heard it described this way, where he's saying, keep us out of temptation. And what he's not saying is don't let us be tempted, because we're always going to be tempted. And temptation often is a good way for us to grow. Not just temptation to sin, but temptation to quit. Temptation to just, I'm done with the Lord. I'm too tired. I've worked too hard. That kind of temptation is good for us. It shows us where we are and how we can grow. It's how we stretch. But he's saying, don't let us fall into temptation. In other words, don't let us give into it. So when he's praying for that, he's saying, keep me from the evil that's within me. And he says, deliver us from the evil without as well, the evil one. We're talking about the prayer type of warfare, spiritual warfare. The Bible teaches us that God has an enemy, and he doesn't like the people of the Lord. And the associated attitudes with this prayer, this kind of prayer, are trust in God, first of all. I trust God that you are on the winning side of this war. I trust God that you are on the right side of this war. And I, by tying myself to you, am on the right side. I trust you in that. It helps us to be diligent. You know, you can't be at war and have your guards falling asleep at their posts. It doesn't do any good. We are called to be diligent in prayer. Probably the most famous passage on spiritual warfare is in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the full armor of God. You guys are familiar with that passage, I hope. And if you're not, go read Ephesians chapter 6 today. When he describes the armor of God, how we enter into this war, he uses the physical armor as a metaphor for how we pray to God and how we suit up for this war. And at the very end of that, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. What's he saying? Stay alert. Always be praying about this. Always be praying about spiritual warfare. And be praying for who? Yourself? Not just yourself, no, but for all the saints, all the followers of God. We should be praying for one another continually about spiritual warfare. God, protect this person. God, I know this friend of mine who's going through some suffering right now. Do not let him fall. Do not let Satan win that battle. How often do your prayers cover this type of prayer? How often do you pray for protection, for the protection of others, for the battles that we all fight day in and day out in the spiritual war? This is an important type of prayer. Jesus himself prescribes it, and I think it's one of the most ignored. We need to be determined. This should raise our determination. When I understand that there's an enemy and that he's given me a lot of grief, that he's attacking me, he's attacking my children, are you kidding me? That makes me angry. And it makes me a lot more diligent in my prayers when I recognize that my children are under attack. Think about 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And he's talking about spiritual warfare. Pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. And for not all have the faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. There's a great prayer, spiritual warfare. Pray for us, pray for you. Most importantly, not just pray for your protection, like we're huddling away in some corner, waiting for the storm to pass. He says, pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. In other words, don't pray that you'll be protected as you hide. Pray that you'll be protected as you go out into battle. Why can't I be effective when I'm sharing my faith? Well, you're in battle. Did you put your armor on? Why am I so afraid to share my faith with other people? Did you put your armor on? Did you pray about this? You're going to war. Did you get your orders? Did you talk to your commander? Every time I seem to try to serve the Lord, something goes wrong or something gets in the way. Why is that, God? You're at war. Are you praying for protection? Are you praying for God to take care of you and to bless your efforts? This is an important type of prayer. All right, so that's the end of the Lord's Prayer. There is a section that says, and yours is the power and the glory forever, amen. And that is actually not in the original manuscripts. If you look in your Bible and you see that, it's probably got little square brackets around it. That means it wasn't in the original manuscripts, the older manuscripts. That's not a bad thing to continue to say. I don't think there's anything wrong with coming back and saying, you know what, God, you are powerful and you can handle this. There's nothing wrong with that. But I do want to take a moment to talk about some other attitudes in prayer because, I mean, man, I could talk about, we've had 3 weeks, I could take another three. But we're running out of time, so I'm going to talk about some other attitudes in prayer. First one is honesty. We talked about confession, and I'm not necessarily talking about just being honest about our sin here, but honest about how we feel. You look in the Psalms. I did a quick search in the Psalms this weekend to see how many times do people cry out, oh, Lord, how long, oh, Lord? How long, oh, Lord, will you be angry? How long, oh, Lord, will you judge? How long, oh, Lord, will you allow this to continue? 26 times this comes up in prayer. Prayers of complaint. It's okay to be angry with God. He knows you're angry. Why would you not go to God and tell him you're angry? What, are you going to give him the silent treatment? Something wrong? No. If you don't know, then there's something wrong with you. Is that, come on, grow up. Tell God you're mad. Tell him you're angry. It's okay. Let's be honest with him. How many times does that come up in the Psalms? The Psalms is our prayer book in the Bible. It's an example of every kind of emotion that you can experience, every kind of prayer that you can pray. There's an example of it in the Psalms, and oftentimes this comes up. God, I'm so angry. How long are you going to allow this to happen? Most of the time, it circles back, but I trust you. But not every time. You look at Psalm 88. Read through Psalm 88. It starts off, how long are you going to allow this to happen, God? I'm so angry. And there's no but. That's how it ends, too. It's okay to be angry with God. Talk to him about your anger. That's how we work through it. I know that I've been angry with God, and I'll talk to him. God, I can't believe you would allow this. And why are you so, I don't understand how this can at all benefit you or me. Yeah, but I do know you're good. You know, and I start talking, yeah, you're right. And I do understand that I don't see the whole picture. You know, as I talk through my anger with him, it brings me down. And I learn to trust him again. But if I'm not talking to him about it, I'm just stewing on it. And that's no good for anybody. So be honest in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. I'm not good at this. I may pray for something once or twice, maybe for a whole week. But being persistent in prayer, I'm like, well, he knows. I don't want to bug him with it, right? It's okay to ask more than once. In fact, he encourages it. Jesus uses this in Luke. He uses this story. He says, he said to them, he's teaching his people how to pray. He says, suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I've got nothing to put before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. So what's going on here? He says, think about this. Some guy, he has his friend come. He was unexpected. It's midnight. It's late, middle of the night. He goes to his neighbor, who's also his friend, and says, can you give me some bread so I can feed him? And he says, go to bed, man. Get out of here. Talk to you in the morning. It's late. Well, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He's not going to get up because he's a friend. He's forget it. I'm tired. But if he keeps knocking on that door, eventually he's going to say, just take it and go away. Right? So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Be persistent in your prayer. God, you didn't answer my prayer today. Oh, well, I guess you don't love me. No, pray again. Keep praying about it. Pray, God, if it's not your will that I have this, if it's not your will that you answer this prayer, help me to understand why. Help me to understand your thinking. Help me to be closer to you. Be persistent in prayer. Because God will sometimes wait to answer our prayer to make sure that either that we understand that it's him who's answering it, or because it's not his will that we have it. And the more we keep praying, the more we start working through, maybe I shouldn't have this in the first place. But it's good to be persistent in prayer. Finally, I want to say this, trust in the Holy Spirit. Trust in the Holy Spirit. It's okay to not know how to pray or what to say. Last week, a guy asked, he says, it looks like I've been praying wrong all this time. We've been talking about prayer. And I said, I don't think you've been praying wrong, but we can all get better in our prayers. How can I be sure that we're not praying wrong? If we're praying to God, this is what he says. And I love this passage. This is one of the best passages about prayer in the New Testament. Romans 8, 26 and 27. The same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Does that sound familiar? You ever been in a situation where you're just like, I don't even know how to pray about this, God. I don't know what to say. I don't know what the right thing to do is. I don't even know how to pray. Or we're so ignorant, we think we know how to pray, so we pray anyway. But we don't know how. But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so when we pray and we don't even know what we're saying, the Spirit intercedes for us. He's praying for us and with us as well. And he intercepts that prayer and turns it towards God and says, yeah, he's saying this, but you and I both know what he really needs is this. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayer. So therefore, when we pray, if you want to get closer to God, you think, I don't understand God. He's the Trinity. You know, God, we talked about the Trinity last week. I don't understand that. That's weird. So I'm just going to talk to the Father. Well, guess what? When we talk to God, When we come before the Father, it's only because of the intercession of the Son, because of what he's done. It's only because we can only come to God because of the work that Christ has done. And when we talk to God, we only know how to do it because of the work the Holy Spirit is doing within us. When we are praying, in other words, we are interacting with God, the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there is nothing else like it. There is no other way to draw closer and to understand God better than to go into prayer, because it involves Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together for our benefit so that we can talk to him. We've talked about homework. I've given homework. Pray for some things. Be involved in your word more when you pray. This week, I'm going to give you homework, and the first one is paraphrase the Lord's Prayer. We talked about paraphrasing. I'm going to run through this stuff kind of quick because we're running out of time. Talked about paraphrasing last week when we were talking about meditation. The Lord's Prayer is a great thing to meditate on. It's a great thing to paraphrase. If you know the Lord's Prayer, you've got a leg up. If you don't, learn it. Turn to Matthew 6 and learn the Lord's Prayer and then paraphrase it. Pray it, in other words, in your own words so that it has a meaning. It's not meaningless repetition. It helps you to structure your prayers. Focus less on your words and more on your heart attitudes in prayer. As you pray, Lord, I'm not worried about what I'm saying so much as how I am approaching you. Not that words are unimportant, but my attitudes are much more important in prayer. Mix up the types of prayer when you pray. Don't just come to one with your laundry list of demands. Mix up the types of prayer. Praise and worship are so important. Thanksgiving is so important in prayer. Warfare is very important in prayer. Praying for others. Confession. Mix that up. I'm not saying that every time you pray, you have to have every type of prayer, but your prayer life in general should be a good mix. Finally, continue to pray every day while you're in your word. Continue. Prayer is hard. I know it's hard. It's a struggle for all of us. But the more you continue, the more you try, the more you turn to God in prayer and you read his word, the better your prayer life's going to be. I made a promise last week, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because I'm not checking your homework. But what I said was, read your word, some of it, every day, and meditate on that and pray about it. Your prayer life will get better the more you do that. If you want to talk about that, we're going to have a minute of time to pray together and for comments and questions. I would love you get priority. If you want to talk about how this has helped you with your prayer life this week, I would love to hear about it. Continue to pray every day. And I want to end this series with this. In Hebrews 4, he says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The high priest he's talking about is Jesus Christ. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. Christ does. The one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet he was without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can draw near to God's throne because of Christ. He went through a tremendous amount of effort to give us the right to draw close to God. Don't squander that. Don't squander that. Don't throw that away. Take the time and the effort and put into it so that you can come to God in prayer. He went through a lot just so he could have a relationship with you. Don't waste it. Okay. If you're a first-time guest, great. We've got a couple of books that you can pick from over there. If you'd like to fill out a welcome card, that's great because we don't have a ton of time for questions and answers, so you can fill out a card that you got when you walked in and drop that in the bag. It's also for our financial support. If this is your church, great. You can drop some money in there just if you want to support the church. If not, if you're a guest, we don't want your money. Feel free to pass that by. Kids are in Oasis until 11:45, so we got to hurry. But I do want to take some time for questions or comments. Anybody have a question or a comment that you'd like to share? Raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone real quick. Nobody's prayer life got better. Right over here.
I think as you were talking about prayer, one of the things that struck on me is prayer reveals how much we really believe there is a God.
Yeah.
I mean, all the other things we do, like when we read or when we come here, we can process it on, you know, a sociological level, an intellectual level. But to come before God and actually think he's going to be involved in your daily life mm-hmm. is a very supernatural world.
Yeah.
And I don't find myself in that supernatural world very often. I usually think very naturalistically about almost everything.
Yeah. That's a great point. That's a great point. We need praying helps us to put us in touch with reality, the reality that we don't see.
Absolutely.
Any other questions or comments? Everybody's anxious to get up out of these chairs. I understand. I do want to take one moment to pray together. It would be bad if we talked about prayer and we didn't pray together. So let's, if you'd like to pray out loud, raise your hand. One of the two of us can pray and then we'll wrap things up. Everybody's chicken, God. Lord, I want to pray. Because we can draw close to you. Because you did go through an awful lot to give us this opportunity. And because I love you and I want to get to know you better. I pray that we can do that this week. We can talk to you in prayer. We can listen to what you had to say through your word. And I pray, God, that you help us to be better at prayer in the weeks coming. Amen.